So I just want to tell you who I am real quick. I'm Abigail Dodds. I attend here at the North Campus. We've been here almost 17 years now, and my husband is an elder here, and we have 5 kiddos. So that's just a brief little intro to me. I recognize a number of you, but not all of you. So that's exciting to me and also makes me want to know you better, so I would love to know you better. If you have any questions afterwards or would like to talk, I will be available. But let me start with prayer and then we will dive in. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these women who have shown up in the middle of summer to learn about you in Ruth chapter 2. We do not take this privilege lightly, and we do not take your word lightly. And that is why we're here. And so I pray that you would come and open our eyes. Help us to see what's there. Help us to see you. Give me your words. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, because I don't have any slides to hold your attention, I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles or open your binders to Ruth chapter 2 so that you can follow along as we go. Or you can focus all your attention on listening, or you can take notes, whatever keeps you engaged. But we left off at the end of chapter 1, and at the end of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth had just returned to the house of bread, Bethlehem. And they had returned there empty, as you recall. At least one of them had returned there empty. I did not get the impression that Ruth savored her circumstances to be quite as bitter as Naomi did. But Naomi is back, and loyal Ruth has come with her. So when I outlined chapter 2, I framed the chapter around Boaz. You don't have to have done it that way. I'm not saying that's the right way to have done it, but that's how I did it, and I am going to focus on seeing this book really through his perspective primarily, even though there is much to unearth from Ruth here. So here are my 5 points, and they're framed around Boaz. Boaz is greeting. Number 2, Boaz is protection. Number 3, his provision. Number 4, his prayer. And number 5, his position. So this is how chapter 2 begins. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So we learn a few things. We, the readers, get to learn that Boaz is a relative of Naomi's. We learn he's a worthy man. He's our Proverbs 31 man. I sort of got the idea that maybe not all the men in the clan of Elimelech were like Boaz. Maybe they aren't all worthy men. Maybe even Elimelech wasn't such a worthy man when you consider that he was the one who moved his family out of Israel and into Moab and approved of the marriage of his sons to 2 Moabite women. So next, after learning this bit about Boaz being this worthy man, we see that Ruth takes initiative. So she's requesting that she be allowed to go and glean in the field. And so you all know that gleaning is sort of like harvesting after the harvest. It's picking up what the reapers have left behind. And the law in Israel made provision for foreigners and the poor to be allowed to glean. It's a bit of a God-ordained working welfare program. So Ruth would certainly qualify for this. She's a foreigner, she's a woman, she's poor. So Ruth doesn't know anyone, though. She came with Naomi, she doesn't know any of these people. So her plan is to show up, see who's kind, who she might find favor with, glean in that field. It's a good plan, but this is a risky plan considering the time period that she's living in. The time period of the judges, if you remember, where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. But Naomi agrees to her plan, and off Ruth goes. So starting in verse 3, "So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." Now you've got to remember here, Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is. She doesn't know he's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. The text says that she happened to come, and that literally means she chanced upon a chance. In modern English, it would be like saying she had a stroke of luck and she came to this field. Now, this kind of bothers me, I'll confess, when I hear people around me talk like this, because I'm like, no, there's no such thing as luck. So you have to ask yourself, why would God say it like that? Why would God, who wrote the book of Ruth, say it like that? She chanced upon a chance. By a stroke of luck, she came into the field. And I think it's because we're supposed to understand, as we keep reading, that every chance meeting is from the Lord. Every roll of the dice is from His hand. He has all the hairs on our head numbered. And that all of this story is orchestrated by Him. God knows how to tell a story. This is how you do it. You build suspense. So verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" So here's point one of my outline, the greeting. This is Boaz's greeting. He greets his workers with a blessing, almost like a benediction, except the opposite of that. Praying the Lord's presence be with the reapers. And they respond in kind to Boaz. They say, "The Lord bless you." So what we learn here, Boaz is God's man. And his men appear to be as well. So far, this is a good sign. So verse 5 picks up. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab,'" in case you missed it the first time when I said Moabite. "'She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest.' Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" So this is point two, Boaz's protection. First of all, you've got to know Ruth has every reason to be humbled. She's a Moabite, she's foreign, she's unclean, she's poor, she's a widow. Even the Israelite family that she's now attached to through marriage was not the best family. Under the guidance of Elimelech, they had left Israel to go to Moab. This isn't some sort of false modesty that Ruth is lying on the ground in humility so that she can maybe conjure up a compliment from Boaz. That is not what's happening. This is true humility based on her humiliating and low position. But Boaz has elevated her. He has taken notice of her. First, he greets his workers, and he gives us the impression by his speech that he's a good guy. And now we see this goodness in his actions. He doesn't just treat his own workers kindly, he treats everybody kindly. This is not special treatment because he's in love with Ruth. the text goes out of its way to show that she's a lot younger than him, or at least significantly younger, that they point it out and call her young multiple times. There's no hint of anything romantic yet. He's calling her daughter. So his kindness to her is a reflection of his character. And we might wonder if there's a deeper meaning in this "my daughter" phrase that Boaz says to Ruth. Is it possible that she's being accepted into his community as a daughter? It seems like that might be the case. But it also just shows she's younger than him, and as such, she's not likely being considered yet as wife material, not to mention the fact that she's a Moabite. But what I love best about this is how considerate Boaz is. He knows the dangers for young, unprotected women, and he makes sure those dangers are put to rest for a woman in his field. So we need more Boazes in our world. We need more hardworking Ruths who are willing to receive the protection of a Boaz for the grace and kindness that it actually is, and not shun it. So let's pick up verse 11. Verse 11 says, "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' And then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.'" So this is number three. This is Boaz's prayer. We learn that Ruth has a reputation, and it's not that she's an evil Moabite. Her reputation has found her out in the best way. Her kindness, her hesed love for Naomi, her loyalty, her devotion, and her tireless work has made the rounds in the community. It's been found out. And how many of us try and shape and mold our reputation in the eyes of other people? We're more concerned for our reputation than we are for the actual people and work that is in front of us. What a self-defeating strategy for building a good reputation. A good reputation, Ruth teaches us, flows from a life well-lived, not from a carefully manicured persona. So Boaz blesses Ruth by asking God to repay and reward her for all she has done. I love this part because this is the part where two really neat truths come into play. The first truth is that when someone turns to God, when someone takes refuge in God, God repays them by being their God. He repays them by being their refuge. He gives them himself and his tender love and mercies. God isn't in Ruth's debt. He simply does what is fitting by giving Ruth what he offered her in the first place, himself, refuge under his wings. And here's the second part, is that while God is the reward, he also gives her an actual circumstantial reward. And Boaz becomes the answer to his own prayer for Ruth. That's a little spoiler, I guess you could say, for the next two chapters. But God repays Ruth by putting Ruth in God's forever family, which, spiritually speaking, so I think that already happened in chapter one. Ruth is showing faith in God, and she has put herself under his protection. She's become part of his family. But now, physically, through marriage to Boaz, and eventually as part of the line of Jesus, Boaz becomes this answer for repayment and reward being given to Ruth. And this gave me a lot to think about. I hope it gives us all a lot to think about. That God is likely going to use us to be the answer to people's prayers. He wants our actions to be the fulfillment of his promises to other people. So Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I just finished reading it. And she outlines this idea in her book. She talks about the promises made to believers in the Gospel of Luke, where people are coming to Christ, and in order to do so, they're leaving behind father and mother and lands. They're leaving behind everything. And Jesus promises them something. He promises them that they will have even more father and mother and family in this life even. 100-fold more in this life is promised to them. So how does that promise get fulfilled? Well, it gets fulfilled through us. We are the 10-fold, the 100-fold promised to the lonely person down the pew from you, whose parents think that they've joined a Jesus cult and don't want much to do with them anymore. We're their new family. We're the answer to their prayers. We are the fulfillment of God's promise to them that they will be given a family. And that's what Boaz was for Ruth. Not the same exact promise that we see in Luke, but he's fulfilling his own prayer for her and God's promise that those who take refuge in him will find refuge. So the question for us is, will we be obedient? Will we tear our eyes off ourselves long enough to see people like Ruth, people who need us to pray for them and then be the answer to our own prayers? So how does God show mercy and kindness and generosity to the people that he has called to himself, like he promises? He does it through our arms, our ovens, our dinner tables, our homes, our cars, our time, our very selves. So let's get back to Ruth. Picking up in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So this is point four. This is Boaz's provision. Boaz shows uncommon generosity toward Ruth. He also breaks social custom by eating with her, a female, and a Moabite. Notice that Boaz himself passes her the roasted grain, serving her the food. Then he provides even more abundantly by stacking the deck for her and having the workers leave extra behind for her. She ends up with a big bag of grain to take home, plus the doggy bag of leftovers from the meal after she'd eaten and been satisfied. So we learn that not only is Ruth a hard worker, we learn that Boaz is kind, generous, a good leader, careful, protective. He is a good provider. And Naomi prays a blessing over Boaz before she even knows who he is. She says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So contrast what Naomi says here when she says, in verse 19, so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. So now she finds out, and Naomi says, Ruth says, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, she blesses him again, now knowing who he is, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So contrast that speech with her speech in chapter 1, I think verses 19 and 20 there could aptly be titled Naomi's revival. God is reviving her not only with physical food, leftover food, extra grain, but he is reviving her with his kindness. He is the God of everlasting kindness who does not forsake his people, living or dead. What a turnaround. Listen to this from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. Paul says this, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead." What a fulfillment of Naomi's words. Her words are perhaps much truer than she even realized. That the very Christ who would conquer death forever, who was forsaken and died on our behalf so that we would never be forsaken, would come from Naomi's own family. This God who does not forsake the living or the dead. So continuing on in verse 20, Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So now we're on to point five, Boaz's position. Now we see Naomi and Ruth have put two and two together. They know now what we knew at the very beginning of the chapter. This man who's shown so much kindness to Ruth is a relative of theirs. He's one of their redeemers. Now this protection and provision for Ruth are more than simply the actions of a worthy man. They are the actions of a man who has the position and the power to potentially save them from their circumstances. Boaz is in a position to buy them back and make them whole. So what can we take away from this scene in Ruth 2? This whole chapter has been a wonderful story. Did you notice? It's a chapter where none of the main characters sin. Anyone notice that? No sinning. At least not explicitly in the text. I mean, these are real humans. But in the text, no sinning in chapter 2. That's a pretty good week to teach. So it's a pleasure to read, isn't it? And it's because there's only good examples. I just want us to consider how different Ruth chapter 2 is from Genesis chapter 3. Not to mention Judges, not to mention most all of the Old Testament and quite a bit of the New and all of our lives every single day. Is this not a bright light? So let's just turn real quick, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And then if you skip down to verse 16 of chapter 3, we get into the curses. So to the woman, God says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So let's just do a quick overview of Adam and contrast him with Boaz. You notice there's no greeting of Adam in this narrative. That's not necessarily wrong. There's no real opportunity for Adam to greet Eve in this passage. But there was someone who came on the scene whom he could have greeted. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field. Where was Adam at that point? Was he not to be tending and guarding the garden? There's no, hey, get out of here. What would have been the proper response to a sneaky serpent coming into your garden? What will be the proper response? What has been the proper response of the new Adam? He crushed the serpent's head. That's what he does. That's what Adam should have done. That should have been his greeting. Very unlike Boaz, whose greeting was, "The Lord be with you." Adam doesn't even ask for help. Two, protection. Adam's greeting fails because his protection failed. He was charged with guarding and tending the garden. The ESV says he was charged to work and keep it. Yet Adam let a serpent into the garden, exposing Eve and exposing himself to temptation and lies. You notice Boaz did not allow any ill to befall Ruth. He protected her from assault and made it known among his men that she was not to be touched. Let's look at Adam's prayer. We did not see a prayer, and perhaps we shouldn't try and force that onto the narrative. But it does seem that when a crafty serpent comes into your garden, a cry out to help as a prayer to the Lord would have been fitting. There was no prayer, and that seems to be a big part of the problem. Number four, provision. Adam's provision failed because his protection and his prayer failed. Adam had been given the words of the Lord. He had been provided with the very words of the Lord. The Lord told Adam he could eat of any of the trees in the garden except this one tree of knowledge of good and evil. You remember Eve had not yet been created when Adam was given those instructions in Genesis 2. He had to communicate those to her. And did you notice in chapter 3 of Genesis that she kind of got it wrong a little bit? She says, if we touch that tree, we'll surely die. Was that what God said? No. So the wires got crossed somewhere along the line. You know, I don't know whether that was Adam not communicating quite right or she got messed up in her mind. But clear instructions should have been given. It's the most important thing in their lives. So at the point when the serpent lies and when Eve gets it wrong, perhaps it would have been good for Adam to step in and provide the correct words of the Lord. Perhaps he could have stepped in and provided some of the massive amount of fruit all around them on the other trees that they were allowed to eat from. But he didn't. So number five, let's look at Adam's position. Adam's protection and provision failed because his position failed. This is the ultimate failure. He failed to be the man and the leader that he was supposed to be. Instead of using his position for Eve's good and obeying God, he was passive, he was silent, and he listened to the voice of his wife, who was listening to the voice of Satan. It was a very bad day, as one of our children's books says. Unlike the day in Ruth 2, where the Bible records no sin. So this is an important point. Boaz is different than Adam. Boaz is pointing to something very different than Adam. He's doing a lot of the things we wish Adam would have done. But Boaz isn't the point. We are supposed to keep lifting our gaze up. Boaz is on a beam of light, and we're supposed to be following it all the way up to the top where Jesus is. So let's do one more contrast of Boaz. Only this time, let's contrast him with Jesus. Consider Jesus' greeting. Boaz said this, "The Lord be with you." Jesus is God with us. Jesus doesn't just pray protection over us. He doesn't just pray that God would be near us. He comes as God to us. Let's think of Jesus' protection. Boaz makes sure that Ruth stays in his field to make sure her body is safe from assault. Jesus hides us in himself and makes us eternally safe, even as our bodies waste away. He renews our inner selves day by day. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, with Jesus, we fear no evil. His rod and his staff comfort us. Let's think of Jesus' prayer. We remember that Boaz prays that God would repay and reward Ruth, for she took refuge under the wings of Yahweh. Ruth did what was right. Even though her externals, her credentials, her Moabite status was all wrong, yet she turned to God from the heart, and Boaz prays a blessing on her. Jesus prays for his enemies. Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," while he hangs on the cross. And Jesus makes a way so that God actually can forgive us and still be just. Jesus prayed, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He hung condemned in our place and forsaken so that we could take refuge under his wings, never forsaken by God. Let's think of Jesus's provision. Boaz provided Ruth with a meal, with bread and wine. She ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. He sent her home with grain. He let her drink with his men. And we might immediately think of Jesus and his miraculous provision for the 5,000, taking loaves and fishes and feeding 5,000 men with 12 baskets left over. But Jesus is much more than a miracle worker. He doesn't mainly just feed us with baskets of bread or even manna from the sky. Jesus makes provision for us with his own body. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." There is no greater provision than Jesus. And lastly, let's think of Jesus' position. Remember, Boaz was a relative of Naomi's and one of their redeemers. Boaz has the potential to make their human circumstances much better. Jesus is the Son of God. He is very God of very God. And he becomes the Son of Man. Jesus, the I am who I am, from whom all things were created, didn't just relate to us. He became one of us. He went even further. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He wasn't a redeemer. Jesus is the Redeemer. And because of this, he alone is exalted to the highest place and given the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Ruth chapter 2 is a gift. It is a very rare gift because it is so foreign to our sin-soaked selves in this world we live in. We get to watch in Ruth 2 what we're actually supposed to be like in real time. Two primary characters, a man and a woman, not sinning against each other, not passive, not passive-aggressive, not manipulative, not doing what is right in their own eyes, but living as holy people of God in real time and space. People of faith, humility, and character. And ultimately, these are people who are pointing us to the only lasting Redeemer who would come from their very union one day, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. We love what Jesus has done for us, but mostly we love you because you are a good God who spreads his wings over us, who hides us in himself forever. You don't just change our circumstances, you give us new hearts. We're so thankful to you, Lord. Be with us as we go. Be with us as we continue to study your word. Open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you. In Jesus' name, amen.